We are going through this series called The Story. We've been going through it since last September, and next Sunday, we're done. Next Sunday, we will be finishing it, which will mean we've gone through the whole Bible chronologically, beginning to end, from September, and I told you we'd be done June or July. July 14th is going to be the last chapter of the story, and it's been really quite a journey, just going through and seeing God's story, the thread of God's story just weaving all the way through Scripture, all the way from beginning to end. So today we're looking at chapter 30, if you've been reading chapter by chapter in the story, which is partly from Acts, partly from Ephesians, partly from 2 Timothy, and it's really about Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his final days, his last days. We've already talked about him somewhat. If you don't know who he is, he was the guy that dramatically met Jesus on a road to Damascus, and then he became a church planter, and he went from place to place as a missionary, just telling people about Jesus and telling them the message of Jesus and planting churches in all these different towns. And so this is going to be today, we're covering a lot of territory, but we're going to cover today basically the last that we know of his final days, of what happened near the end of his life. And so this is after Paul has spent years traveling, starting churches, telling people about Jesus, encouraging believers who are new in their faith, training up other leaders, mentoring them, discipling people, all of that. And he's been doing this for years. And now he has come to the point where he feels very compelled. He believes that the Holy Spirit, God, is speaking to him and saying, you need to go to Jerusalem. And so he knows he's supposed to go back to Jerusalem, and he knows it's probably not going to go very well for him there. He is not well loved in Jerusalem, but nevertheless, he just really feels that this is what he's supposed to do. And so Luke, who's another one of the gospel writers, and he's a doctor and all that, he's one of Paul's traveling companions. Luke is the one who's writing the story. So when you see language like we saw or we went, that's Luke talking as he tells the story from Acts, and he starts off with the whole details of Paul and the group of them heading towards Jerusalem, and then he gives this specific detail on page 440 in the story, or Acts chapter 20, verse 16. It says, Paul had decided on his way to Jerusalem to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Now, let me just explain here, okay? How many of you have ever had friends that live somewhere else from you, and they're such good friends? I mean, they just mean the world to you, like Ian and Andrea were talking about. Such good friends that you're desperate to see them, but you know if you do, you're going to stay longer than you should. Anybody have friends like that? Right? And you know that if you go and visit them, even though you're in a hurry to get somewhere else, you're going to be late getting to where you're supposed to be going, because well, why don't you just stay for dinner, right? And you're going to end up staying too long. And this is how Paul feels about the believers, about the Christians that are in Ephesus. He loves them. They are good friends. Deep friendships, deep bonding has formed between them, and he loves them to bits, but he knows he's heading to Jerusalem. He knows he's supposed to get to Jerusalem. He wants to get there before Pentecost, so he can't stop, can't detour into Ephesus, because it'll take him too far off track, but he also knows he's probably not coming back. So, it says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Guys, can you come and meet me here? Sent them a little text message. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. And you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. But I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. This has been Paul's message. This has been his repeated message from beginning to end, everywhere he goes. Faith in Jesus, and the part that tends to throw people off is not just faith in Jesus, but it's for everyone. That everyone can experience salvation through Jesus. Everybody is welcome in God's family. Everybody is welcome to come. And he has preached that over and over again. And he hasn't just done it, you know, like up here in front of a crowd, but he's done it in people's homes. He hasn't just done it with words. He has lived this message as being welcoming to everyone. And this is what his life has been. And so he keeps talking and he says, and now, compelled by the Holy Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. And I don't know what's going to happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He's going to complete the task. He wants to get the job done. And he tells them, I don't think I'm going to see you again. And the hint is, I'm pretty sure I'm going to die in Jerusalem. And so he says to them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and be shepherds of the church of God. Don't you just love that? This is Paul's final instructions to his dear friends, these people that he loves so much. This is the last time he's going to see them. He's on his way to where he thinks he's going to die. And this is what he says to them. You need to take care of yourselves. And you need to take care of each other. And you need to take care of God's church. So simple. Such a precious value that he places on people and on God's church. Just take care. And so this is his final instruction to them. And they pray together and they cry together because he says he's never coming back. He doesn't think. And then they walk him to the ship and he gets on the ship and they leave and they head further down towards Jerusalem. And they stop in a place called Caesarea. And in Caesarea, it says, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, this is Luke talking, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt and he tied his own hands and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And Luke goes, and when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping? Why are you breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but I'm ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, Luke says, we gave up and said, all right then, the Lord's will be done. And after this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. And it's just interesting in this story how this gift of prophecy just works as part of regular life for these new Christians, for these early Christians. They just go, this is what I think God says is going to happen. Okay, and they'll listen. It just becomes part of normal conversation. And it's interesting also Paul's statement when he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to be bound. I'm ready to die in Jerusalem. You know, if you go back and look at Jesus' life, there's this moment when you see that God is calling him. It's time for him to go to Jerusalem, and he feels compelled to go there, and he knows he's going to die there, but he goes there in unwavering obedience. And now Paul seems to be following that same pattern, just feeling compelled. I need to go to Jerusalem. I think I'm going to die there. And there's this unwavering obedience to follow God. And it's not always straightforward. I just want to say as a side note, not always straightforward to follow God's leading. You know, sometimes people have prophetic words, or sometimes people have opinions, please don't go, don't do this, but you feel this thing within and all of this stuff, and you're trying to understand what God is saying, and you're trying to navigate the opinions of people you really care about, and you're trying to even maybe navigate your own emotions. Sometimes there's fear or whatever, and it's not always straightforward, but we continue to do this, and this is what Paul is doing. And so they get to Jerusalem, where Paul does what he always does. They get there, and he gets together with other believers, and he encourages them and just pours into them. And then he goes to the temple because he wants to tell the people there about Jesus again. And he goes to the temple, and like Paul is well known, and the community that's there in that temple, that Jewish community, they don't like Paul at all because he used to be one of their leaders, and then he became a follower of Jesus, and now he's planted churches all over the place. And so he goes to the temple to try again, and the only way to describe it really is just all hell breaks loose. And the people form a mob. They get so angry, they get so worked up that this mob forms and they drag him from the temple and they try to kill him. And it says in the scripture that the violence of the mob was so great, Paul had to be carried by the soldiers, by Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers rescuing a Christian. I mean, it's just crazy. And so he's been beaten, and now he's being dragged by these soldiers into these army barracks for his own safety. And this is what it says. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "Can I say something to you?" "Oh," the commander says, "do you speak Greek?" He replied, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" A little mistaken identity happening here. And Paul goes, nope. "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Listen, those people you just rescued me from, can you let me speak to those people. And so after receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and he motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in their language, in Aramaic, because he's like most Montrealers and speaks several languages. And he says to them in their language, in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Paul said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, and I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today." And it's just amazing to watch, because not for one second does Paul lose his focus. Not for one moment does he said he was going to finish the task that Jesus had given him to do, and that's what he's doing. And so not for one second in the middle of being dragged out and rescued by Roman soldiers and then going back out, not for one second does he go, "Oh man, I made a wrong turn. This is bad." Not for one second, he doesn't turn to the Roman soldiers and say, "Hey guys, listen, thanks for getting me out of there. Don't let those people anywhere near me." He doesn't even go, "Well, God, I tried. I'm going to shake the dust off my feet and I'm out of here. I don't need to do anything." No, he doesn't do. His goal, his task that he feels God has given him is to talk to that crowd of people and frankly, anyone who will listen, to talk to them about Jesus. And he'll do whatever it takes to build up his credibility so that he can get them to listen. So if he's speaking to Roman soldiers, he speaks Greek to them and he tells them he's a citizen of Rome and he tells them what they need to know in order for him to have credibility with them. And then when he gets out in front of his own people, in front of the Jewish people, he switches languages and speaks Aramaic to them and he tells them, you know, what university he went to. He studied under Gamaliel, which is a really, really good, that's good credibility that he builds there. And he talks about what his upbringing was, and he's building all of his credibility for them because he wants them to understand that he gets them. He knows who they are. He understands what their objections are to Jesus because he had the same objections too. And so Paul starts telling his story to this group of people and they all listen very quietly until he mentioned the Gentiles could also be part of God's family. People that were outside, he said, were allowed to be on the inside. And then they lost it again. And the Roman soldiers had to rescue him for a second time that day and drag him away from the crowd. Because that crowd was very, very clear on who was in and who was out. Who was allowed into God's family and who certainly could not be allowed into God's family. And Gentiles certainly could not. They could not. They were different. They were ungodly. And so they just lose it when he says everybody can come. And so in Acts chapter 22, it says that the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling council, to assemble. Then he brought Paul and he had him stand before them. And Paul looked straight at them and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience on this day. I said I was going to do what God told me to do, and I've done it." And again, not for a moment does he lose his focus. Not for a moment does he forget. I mean, this guy has been through so much. He has just farewelled some of his dearest friends in the world for maybe the last time. He has been, he knows he's making a decision that's going to make his life harder, and it does get harder. And then he has been physically beaten, so he is in physical pain. He's in emotional pain, likely grieving that he's not going to see his friends again. He's probably mentally exhausted too from trying to stay calm the last few days, trying to build his credibility. What do I need to say to Roman soldiers? What do I need to say to the Jewish people? Which language do I need to, what do I need to say in order to, you know, get them to, and he's all doing this so that he can do what God has called him to do, because he's trying to show this crowd that he used to be like. He's trying to show them that there are gaps in their understanding of who God is. And his friends, he still doesn't lose his focus. And his friends are upset. I knew we shouldn't have come to Jerusalem. And even Paul, at this point, now has done it. I've done what God said I should do. And even he maybe isn't sure what's next. He's going, well, God, I came and I did what you said. Now what? Acts 23 says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Rome? Oh, so I'm not going to die here? No. So there's still more to my story? Yes. Okay. All right, we're going to go to Rome. And so there's still a lot more of Paul's story to come. So there's parts I'm going to have to talk really, you know, just give you the summary, and you're going to go, I need to read that when I get home, and I'm going to agree with you and say, you should read your Bibles, okay? But anyway, so the short form is, there's a conspiracy that's formed by that Jewish community that they're going to murder Paul. They want to kill him. And so the commander of the Romans in Jerusalem, he's had enough of rescuing this guy. And so he sends Paul to another place. He sends him to Caesarea, and a whole armed guard goes with him and everything to make sure that he's safe. And so Paul is there in Caesarea, in prison, in custody for 2 years. And for 2 years, the governor in Caesarea keeps calling for him, and Paul tries to tell him about Jesus, but the governor just really wants bribes, and Paul he's not bribing him. And so then the governor changes, and as soon as the government changes, the Jewish community that's back here in Jerusalem, they send a request to the new governor in Caesarea and go, hey, can you extradite that guy, Paul, back here? Okay? Paul knows that's not going to go well. And he's a Roman citizen, so when that happens, he exercises his right to appeal his case to Caesar. And that settles the whole thing down, because you can't deny a citizen's appeal. And so Paul is going to Rome. So they put him on a ship. He's a prisoner on the ship. And they got to go to Rome. And it's the wrong time of year to be setting out. And everybody knows it's the wrong time of year. And Paul even mentions, hey, maybe it's the wrong time of year, but nobody's listening to a prisoner. They got to do what they've been told to do. And so they get on this ship and they're on their way to Rome. And on the way, this storm comes up. I mean, a massive storm, not just an afternoon, not just a few hours. Days and days go by. And this storm is not letting up. And it is a bad one. And they are in serious trouble. They get to the point where they're throwing ropes underneath the ship, trying to hold it together, hoping that a rope will hold their ship together. They get to the point that they just throw all their cargo overboard, trying to stay afloat. They all stop eating, either out of, you know, anxiety and despair or because they're sick, I don't know. But nobody's eating. They have no hope. They really are concerned they're going to be lost. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 27. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, now how many of you have ever had a moment when you can go, I told you so? Anyone? How many know that's not actually a helpful thing to say? Okay, so anyway, so Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice. Not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship is going to be destroyed. Because last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. And then they're not really sure. They sort of listen to him, but they're not. So a few more days go by, and he goes, listen, now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair on his head. And after he had said this, he took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it and began to eat. And they all were encouraged, and they ate some food themselves. I mean, don't you just love that the prisoner on this ship is, you know, pastoring all the rest of them on the ship, you know, and just looking out for them. Come on, encouraging them. Come on, you got to eat. You got to eat. You got to keep your strength up. Don't be afraid. Take courage. Listen, an angel told me I got to go to Rome. So we're going to be fine because I have to go to Rome. So it's going to be here. Have some bread, right? It's lovely. And so they actually make it to shore. The ship doesn't, but all the people do. And they get to shore, and they find out that they're on the island of Malta, actually. And that's a whole other series of stories that are incredible. You should definitely read your Bible. But people believe in Jesus there, and there's miracles that happen. And still, Paul's story isn't finished. And so they spend 3 months on the island of Malta until the, you know, weather gets a little better. And then they get back on a ship again, and there's different stops along the way. But bit by bit, they get to Rome. And when they get to Rome, Paul, the prisoner, he's still under arrest. He's still in custody. But instead of being put in prison, he gets put in a rented house, and he's under house arrest. He's not allowed to leave. And there's just a guard standing, presumably, outside the house. And so that means Paul can't do what he likes to do when he goes to a new city. He likes to go to the synagogue and connect with the Jewish community that's there. That's what he does everywhere he goes, but he can't leave the house. So 3 days after he arrived in Rome, 3 days later, well, he called them to him. He called together the local Jewish leaders. And again, Paul tells them about Jesus and tells them the openness to everyone to be able to become part of God's family. And he doesn't tell just them. It says that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. Welcomed who, by the way? All. So this back corner got it, the rest of you? Not sure what happened over here, okay? But 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own right, and welcomed who? All. This side, I mean, you guys are nailing it. I'm not sure what's happening over here. Welcomed who? There you go. Welcomed everyone who came to see him. All of them, every single one. Whoever wanted to come, he welcomed them because he was happy to tell them. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And this is the message that he says over and over and over again. God's salvation has been sent to, I don't feel like you're getting this. Over and over, the message that he says, God's salvation has been sent to all. There you go, everyone. God's salvation has been sent to everyone, even the ones on the outside, even those people, the Gentiles, even they are allowed to be in God's family. People that were formerly excluded now are being included in God's family. This is what Jesus has done. This is what God's plan has been from the beginning, all through the story, making room for everyone in God's family. And then when Paul's house wasn't full of people, all the all that kept coming, and he just wrote letters to the alls that were out there, and he wrote letters to the churches, and he wrote back to those dear friends that he had left in Ephesus. And just, you know, write them a letter, tell them the things that were happening. And he goes, you know, isn't it incredible the way God's purposes get worked out? Isn't it incredible that this was God's plan right from the beginning? Isn't it amazing that God has brought Jews and Gentiles together and made us all one and reconciled us not only to God, but reconciled us to each other, and nobody is excluded? Isn't that amazing? This is what he writes in the letter to them. And then he says, therefore, because Paul always has a therefore. Therefore, live a life worthy of this calling. And what does that look like? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Oh, that's hard. Maybe elbow the person beside you. They probably need to hear this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Why? Why do we have to? Paul, why can't it just be me and Jesus, me and God? No. Why? He goes, you got to keep the unity. You got to be one because you are one. Because we are one, reconciled with each other, not just with God. And he says, there's only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I don't know when the last time was you were at a wedding ceremony, but usually there's this moment in a wedding ceremony when the bride and groom, they've done their vows and they've done their exchange of rings and all that. And then the minister who's doing the ceremony says, what God has joined together, let no one separate, right? Or if you're old school, it's let no man put asunder, right? But this is what we say over a couple when they're getting married. What God has joined together, let no one separate. This is what Paul is saying about the church. What God has brought together, let nobody separate. Because this is what it means to be part of God's family. It means that we are together. It means that we are open, and it means that we are one. And there is room for everyone, even you, even me. Even that person that has a different political opinion than you do. What? There's room in God's family for people that, you know, eat different food than I do. There's room in God's family for different ages, for people that are married and people that are single and people that have kids and people that don't have kids and people that have weird hair. There's room for all in God's family. Some of us are hurting, some of us are broken, and none of you are like this, but I can be a little difficult to get along with, and there is room for all of us in God's family. That's the message of salvation. One, we are one. One body under one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and everybody's welcome. This is God's story. This is God's plan from the beginning. And can I just tell you, it is so much more than just a get out of hell free card. And it's so much more than coming on Sunday morning and singing a few songs and hoping that, you know, I say something that connects with you. It's so much more than that. Sin separated us from God. Jesus reconciled us. Jesus reintroduced us, brought us together with God and with each other. And the church, this is God's community, God's people. The church is a demonstration and a representation to the rest of the world of what God is like. Or we're supposed to be. Sometimes we struggle with it. You know, sometimes we struggle just like those early Christians did, because those early Christians, you know, they had a hard time with this whole openness to everybody, that everybody can be part of God's family. And I think maybe it's a characteristic of humanity that often when we identify ourselves in a certain way, we only know how to do it by saying we're not somebody else, right? So in Canada, we often go, what does it mean to be Canadian? Well, we're not American, is what lots of Canadians will say, right? And we'd establish this us and them mentality. And if we don't know how to define who us is and who they are, or who's in and who's out, and we don't know how to do that, then we're not really sure what to do about it. And then we come up with this whole narrative in our heads about them, about the ones that are outside, and we're not too sure about them because they're outsiders and they're different and they don't quite belong, and they are not us. And the early, this is a characteristic of humanity all the way through. And early Christians, who, by the way, were mostly Jewish people at the beginning, they struggled really hard with this. Oh, we're letting them in? Oh, I don't know about that. Those, but they don't fit in. They're different from us. They might influence our kids. They sing different music. They eat different food. Do they even know who Abraham was? I don't know if we can let those ones in. And we kind of laugh because we go, oh, yeah, we were like that. No, it wasn't we. We were the them. If you are here today and you are not a Jewish person, I'm not a Jewish person, then you are the they that the we's were worried about coming into the church. Now, that's a sentence with a lot of pronouns, okay? You are the they. We are the they that we were upset about coming in. What? You were the they that they were trying to keep out. We were the Gentiles. We were the outsiders. We were not God's chosen people. We were not Abraham's people. We were the ones that Paul reached out to at the cost of his life. We were the reason that Paul was being dragged away and saved from mobs, because he was saying that people like us could come in and could be part of the church and could be part of God's family. We were the barbaric ones, you know, doing it all wrong, and they had to make space for us over 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years later, oh, the church still struggles, doesn't it? I mean, we still struggle, because now we're the we. We're not the they anymore, we're the we. And now there's another they. And it doesn't matter who they are, because every culture and every generation has its own definition of who the they is. But we know who we are. And we live in this deeply polarized world that's divided along multiple fractured lines, where we're constantly going us, them, we, they, you know, us and the others, inside, outside, all of that kind of thing. And Paul's, and everybody has a them that we aren't sure we want to make room for. And then we hear Paul's words to the Ephesian church. Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Therefore, make every effort to welcome them in. Make every effort to include as many as possible. Anybody who wants to follow Jesus, let them in. Anybody who wants to repent of sin and have our lives change, all of us together, let's follow Jesus together, because all are welcome. This was Paul's message, and this was God's story. I'm going to ask you at this moment if you would bow your heads just where you are, close your eyes. We just do this to create just a moment for each of us to respond in privacy and individually if we want to. And some of us here, as we're sitting here with heads bowed and eyes closed, some of us are sitting here and almost always, because people tell me, there's somebody in church, usually a number of people, that are here on a Sunday morning and they feel like they're the them. They're not the we. They don't know for sure. I'm not sure if I belong. I'm not sure if I'm welcome here. I'm not sure if these people knew who I was, if they would let me be part of it. I'm not sure if I'm good enough for God. I don't think I belong. I'm not sure. And so it's a pretty safe guess to assume that there's some of you that are here like that right now, today. And if you are, here's what I want you to hear. You are welcome here. You are welcome in God's family. And you know what? You got stuff going on in your life. So do the rest of us. We're just trying to figure it out, and we're trying to learn what it means to follow Jesus, to submit our whole lives to him, to live in obedience to him. We just say, come as you are. We came as we were. We're not going to stay that way. We're going to grow. But you are welcome here. There's nobody that is not welcome in God's family. And if you are that person going, I'm not sure I belong, I want you to know you can whisper a prayer right now or anytime. Just go, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to transform me. I want to belong in your family. Would you just come and wash away my sins and make me new and help me learn what it is to follow you? There's others that are here today, and you know, we all have our moments of struggling with somebody. I'm struggling with a them out there. And we go, I don't know what happens if we let them in. I don't know, I'm not too sure. What if they don't change and live like I think they should? And what if they aren't good enough? And what if they don't, you know, what if they, all of these things? But salvation is a gift. Salvation was a gift to you. It was a gift to me. It's a gift to anybody else. It's not earned. We didn't receive salvation because of what we did. We received it because it was a gift. Can't we just offer that gift to everyone else like Jesus did? We all have stuff that we're dealing with, and we're all learning what it is to follow Jesus. But listen, if the church, which is supposed to represent God, if a church is not a place where people can come and find love and mercy and belonging, then where else can they go? God, would you give us a heart for people? God, would you give us a heart for people, even the ones that are different than we are, whatever that looks like? Would you give us a heart for the ones that make us uncomfortable, the ones that we call them as opposed to we? Would you start to break down those barriers? And just as Paul had a heart to open the doors of the church for Gentiles, would you help us to be a church that has its doors wide open for anyone that wants to come in and follow Jesus? And help us to trust that you got this, and you're the one that's building your church. Give us a heart for people, God, in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're just going to close in prayer together. So our God, we have worshiped together. We have prayed together. We've heard the story of you at work in different ones' lives. We've looked at scripture together. And now we're going to go into our world and all of the things that consists of, the places that you've called us to as individually, as families, all of that. And some of us are just going to go straight across to the park right away and connect with people in our community. Some of us have got other things we're going to, and we have work and school and families, neighborhoods, tasks, laundry. And all of those things, would you help us to carry Jesus well to those people, to the people we interact with? Would you help us carry Jesus well to the places that we go? Help us to be the kind of people that show to others who God is. Would you help us to do good? Would you help us to love each other? And would you help us to reveal Jesus to a world that really, really needs him? Would you help us to find a way to welcome people home over and over and over again? Walk with us this week, Lord. Guide us, lead us, and bring us back safely next Sunday. And we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to receive prayer this morning, there are stations through the sanctuary where some of our ministry team are at, and you can receive prayer at one of those stations. Meanwhile, would you make sure you go across the street for a few minutes, get to know some of our community, take your kids over there. There's inflatables and a barbecue. It's all free. It's going to be a great afternoon. God bless you. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you next Sunday.